celebrate in the seventh month. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. Excuse me, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word and what it means to us. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, that you anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive. Let the Spirit of God teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Number one in your notes. In Leviticus 23, verses 34 to 44, the last feast God gave the children of Israel to observe was the Feast of Tabernacles, also known as the Feast of Ingathering. Ingathering is your blank, which refers to the end of the summer harvest and the gathering of the crops into the barns before winter. So you had Passover. Passover is during the harvest of what?
Barley.
Pentecost, or Shavuot, was a celebration of the harvest of what?
Wheat.
Amen. And now the fruits, the vegetables, the final ingathering is taking place at the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. Glory to God. How many know that's just a forerunner of God gathering us together? Amen. Gathering the church, the bride of Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I shouldn't have said church because...
Assembly.
Let's do assembly, okay? Because just because you call yourself a church doesn't necessarily mean you're part of the bride of Christ. Amen. Number two. In Hebrew, it is also called the Feast of Sukkot, meaning booths or huts, because Jewish people slept in booths or shelters during the feast. They would make these little huts, and the roof would be made in such a way, like with palm trees or just branches, so that you could still see through it and see the sky. And it was a yearly reminder to them that their past generation, their ancestors, had wandered in the wilderness and had dwelt in tents and booths in the wilderness, but God still provided for them. Amen? So people is your blank there, number two. Number three, the Feast of Tabernacles celebrated the final ingathering of the harvest Yahweh had blessed the people with for the year. The fruit of the land had been reaped. Fruit is your blank in number three, fruit. So the fruit of the land had been reaped, so the people could rest from the harvest labors. This was such a joyous occasion that the rabbi said the person who had not been to Jerusalem during this feast did not know what rejoicing really meant. And I'll urge you to Google the celebration of tabernacles in Israel. You know, it is a major celebration. It's just about all airplane flights are booked, just about all hotel rooms are booked. It's hard to get into Israel at that time of year during the Feast of Tabernacles. Amen. What is a tabernacle? It's a dwelling place, right? There was the Moses tabernacle was called a what? A tent of meeting. It was a place where God met with Moses. Amen. It was a place where in the middle of the encampment the presence of God was. Amen. So it's only fitting that in Zechariah 14 when it says that every nation will go to Jerusalem, celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's talking about we're going to Jerusalem because it's the dwelling place of God. Amen. It'll be the dwelling place of Yeshua, our King, our Savior. Amen. I don't know how we're all going to get there, but we'll leave that up to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I try not to get caught up in those kind of minute details. If God says we're all going, then guess what? We're all gone. Amen. He'll make a way. Number four, The end of the celebration begins the rainy winter season of plowing and planting in anticipation of the spring harvest of barley and wheat. Amen. In Deuteronomy 16, and we're going to go over there and read that, I think. I think it'd be better than just me talking about it. Deuteronomy 16. Hallelujah. Verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles." The Feast of Weeks is the Feast of Pentecost, okay? The Feast of Tabernacles, "and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed."
Amen.
Amen, right? So they're required not only to show up in Jerusalem 3 times a year, but when you show up, bring an offering unto God. Amen? A freewill offering unto God. You know, we understand that in this church, we understand what tithing and giving offerings are. And I will brag on you, I don't know if there's a bigger church that gives more percentage-wise than this church does to the Lord. Amen? And I'll tell you this. Here in a little bit, about 45 minutes or so, we're going to come before the Lord to worship God. And you know what? It's a chance for you to give a free will offering to God, right out of your heart, out of your heart, out of your mind. What am I talking about? You know what? When we start worshiping God here in a little bit, I want to encourage you to block everything out, everything that's going on in your life, the good, the bad, the ugly, and give God a free will offering out of your heart. Say, "God, right now, in this moment, you are the apple of my eye. At this moment in time, God, you are the center of my affection." Amen?
Amen.
I'll tell you what, I don't think he'll be able to resist us if we all do that. It'll be like that, as that in the Old Testament offerings rose unto God as a sweet-smelling savor. Amen? That worship, that free will offering coming out of an uncluttered mind and a pure heart,
yes,
will rise to God as a sweet-smelling savor.
Yeah.
Ooh. God will be enthroned in the praises of his people. Amen?
Amen.
And the good thing about that, in the presence of God, miracles happen.
Yes. Yes.
Amen? Things happen for the better. Where did I leave off, Jackie? 5. This passage provides a summary of the 3 essential feasts in which all Israelite men were required to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. Because of number 6, Jerusalem's your blank of 5, number 6, because the Feast of Tabernacles was the last of the 7 feasts, it completed the religious season. The number 7 in the Bible represents completion. So, it was the 7th feast in the yearly cycle. Remember, those 7 feasts were what the Bible calls eternal witnesses, appointed times. Amen. So the Feast of Tabernacle was the completion of the feast days, that season. It was the completion of the harvest season. So now they were, during this time of rejoicing, they would also pray for the rains to come. Amen. Because the rainy season was about to begin, in order that would soften the ground, in order that they could plow the ground and then plant the ground. Amen? Hallelujah. Number 7. We learn from this that the Feast of Tabernacles represents the completed or finished work of Yahweh in both the present age in which we live and the lives of individual believers. What do we mean by that? Well, Passover was a celebration of redemption from bondage and slavery, right? Jesus was our Passover lamb. For us here, we don't celebrate the fact that, you know, 3,500 years ago or so, the children of Israel came out of bondage in Egypt. We celebrate the fact that Jesus, as our Passover lamb, has now delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness, and now we're placed in the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Amen? We've been delivered from the bondage of sin, right? And then at Pentecost, or Shavuot, Feast of Weeks, it's also called, Jewish people celebrate the giving of Torah. We celebrate, as Christians, we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Amen? On the day of Pentecost. Woo! We celebrate that infilling of the presence of God. Amen? That was always God's heart, always to dwell in the midst of his people. And in Acts chapter 2, God is fulfilling that by putting his Spirit in us. And Peter gets up, and Peter says, he says that this is proof positive. This Jesus whom you crucified is now seated at the right hand of God. And he's pouring out his Spirit. Amen? So that indwelling of the Holy Spirit we celebrate. That's part of God's plan to dwell in the midst of his people. But then we come around to Yom Terah, the blowing of the trumpets, the 10 days of awe, Yom Kippur, when the sins of the nation were forgiven, right? And then there's that celebration of the ingathering. That's all. That's God's final plan when Jesus returns and his people are ingathered together. We are gathered together in Jerusalem with him. Amen? So it's the seventh feast, and it's the completion of the feast season, but on God's prophetic calendar, it's the finish of God's prophecy. Amen? When Jesus returns, the dead in Christ are raised. You and I, hopefully you and I, we won't be in the dead in Christ that are raised. That won't be all bad. But we could just be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Amen? And this mortal put on immortality. Glory to God. Number 8. It corresponds to the seventh step in our journey or walk with God to reach spiritual maturity and rest. In Psalms 84, I believe it says, "Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage." But I want to make sure. Psalms 84, verse 5. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you," talking about God, "whose heart is set on pilgrimage." So let's watch this. Let's take a little peek at this real quick. God commanded all the men every year, three times a year, you're in Jerusalem. Amen? So you are in Jerusalem three times a year. The psalm, so they are pilgrims. They're making that pilgrimage to Jerusalem from wherever they're at. So the Bible tells us here, "Blessed, happy is the man whose strength is in you, O God, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." As these men made their pilgrimage, made their walk to Jerusalem, they were growing in their relationship with God. It's the same with you and I. We're actually pilgrims here on this earth. Amen? We're walking with God. And you know what? As long as we're walking, trying to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, we'll be blessed. We'll be happy. I am the grumpiest. And I venture to say some of you are the same way. I am the grumpiest when I haven't studied, read, or prayed. Huh? I'm telling on me. But I am. I have to stay on that journey, that pilgrimage with God. And some of my gene pool, I'm kind of bent towards grumpy. So I got to read and pray a little extra. Okay? Here we go. Number 9. This maturity is not sinless perfection. Okay? There is a group that teach on sanctification, being sanctified wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, to the point where you have reached a place of perfection, you'll never sin again. Well, I proved that wrong. So anyway, this maturity is not sinless perfection. We will never achieve this until Yeshua comes back. However, we can reach a level of maturity to which we can grow to the place of learning to rest in God for who He is and to be content in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. Let's all take a litmus test. How do you react when you realize you've made a mistake in your checkbook and there's not near as much money in there as you thought? How are you going to react? Huh? How do you react when you see bad news or get bad news? Do we go bonkers? Crazy? What about when you get mad? This is my weakness, because you can make me mad. I hate that about me. I hate that about me. You can make me mad. Okay? I don't know about stomping. I'm too old and brittle to be stomping anybody, but, you know, I can shoot them. I don't really want to do that. But, you know what I mean? I definitely can't run from them. See, how do you react to things? You know, God never reacts. He's always in control. You know, what you did yesterday didn't surprise God. He already knew it. Amen. We need to be more like God instead of reacting to stuff. So, you know, so anyway, that's your litmus test. How do you react in different situations? Now, we won't get into full confession here. I confessed enough. Number 10, Paul recognized this condition in his own life. He was not perfect, but he had matured to the place of rest in God. Amen. He wasn't perfect, but he found that place of rest. That place where, okay, I have messed up. I need to be quick to repent, quick to apologize, and get back to that place of rest. And if required, make restitution. Number 11, the Feast of Tabernacles had two aspects associated with it. First, it looked back to the 40 years when the Jews wandered around in the desert. Desert is your blank in 11. Living in shelters or tabernacles. This was a reminder that the unbelief of their forefathers produced disobedience and caused the wanderings. Second, it was a reminder that even during the wanderings, God was in their midst, providing for every need, eventually bringing them into the land of rest which he had promised them. So their unbelief led to what? Disobedience, which led to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But in God's grace and mercy, they never went into the promised land, but he did provide for them. Amen. 12. The tabernacle of Moses, erected in the midst of the 12 tribes of Israel, symbolizes the heart of Yahweh and his desire to dwell among his people. Amen. That picture of God dwelling in the encampment of Israel was just a foreshadow of the reality of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was God in the midst of his people there, and now through Jesus' work, death, burial, and resurrection, and the pouring out of his Spirit, God has accomplished that. He is dwelling in the midst of his people. Amen. 13. This speaks of the dwells your blank in 12. 13. This speaks of the relationship God desires with man and the fact he longs to dwell or live with his people. This is what truly makes the Feast of Tabernacles a joyous event. And there's your verse of scripture I've been talking about, Zechariah 14, 16. Let's camp out right here. If God's desire was to dwell in Eden with man, right? And God's desire after the fall of man was to redeem man back to himself. And God had a plan. The Bible says the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. God had a plan to redeem man, a plan in which he revealed to Father Abraham. And a promise he made to Abraham, right? And now through faith, the Bible tells us that we are children of Abraham, right? So God sends his Son to redeem mankind. God pours out his Spirit into the hearts of mankind. So how do you think God feels about people? Do you think God is like some of these politicians and world leaders that thinks there's way too many people in this world? No, he doesn't. God's command was to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and what? Multiply. Why? Because God had a heart for man. That includes you women too. For mankind. Let's say it that way. How's that? All right? So, if you're one of those politicians or world leaders that thinks there's way too many people in the world and we need to reduce the population, you are flying in the face of God Almighty. That may not mean nothing to you because Church of the King disagrees with your policies, but let me tell you something. It's going to mean a whole lot someday when you face God and you find out God is in disagreement with your policies. Amen? Or oh me, where are we at? Verse 14. He has made himself available to camp in their midst, to spend intimate times of fellowship with them, and to strengthen them in the camp as they are preparing the coming seasons of marching out. Strengthened in their camp. Where does Paul say you are strengthened? In your inner man, right? So the picture of God in the midst of that camp of Israel strengthening the Israelites, that is a picture or the image, I think, Paul is portraying when he says that you are strengthened in your inner man. Amen? Because your heart, your spirit is the center of man. It's where God dwells. The center of that encampment was where God dwelt with the children of Israel. All right, moving right along. So strengthen is your blank in 14. 15, difficult assignments await them, and without camping times, the camping times are spending time with God, the difficult times of conquest will not be successful. First comes intimacy, then comes warfare. Did you hear what I said? First comes intimacy, then comes warfare. We got a lot of Christians, they're all about the warfare. And casting out the devil, you know, and trampling the enemy under their feet. But they don't really have a relationship with God. There's no intimacy there. Remember what happened when the seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon? And they said, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? They didn't know them, right? So, intimacy comes before warfare. Amen. So difficult is your blank. Notice what it says. Without the camping times, without the times you spend with God, you'll not get through the difficult times. Amen. You know how the president has said we weren't ready for this pandemic? You know, the cupboards were bare. You got to prepare for that. Well, see, you prepare for the difficult times of life by spending time with God, by making sure your relationship is uptight, wrapped up. Your life's wrapped up in the life of God. Amen. The Spirit of God. Number 16. Genesis 3:8, Revelation 21 it has always been the Lord's desire to dwell with us on earth with his sons and daughters. It's always been the heart of God. And many Christians, they're trying to get to heaven. God's trying to get down here to the earth. Amen. Heaven will take care of itself someday. 17, the Bible contains many more references to Yahweh's desire to walk with man on the earth than to his desire to bring us to heaven. The Lord actually desires to tabernacle with us more than we desire to be with him. This desire is most dramatically displayed when he became a man and dwelt among his beloved ones. In John 1, 1 through 14 and 1 John 4. You can look those up later. Number 18, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, Ephesians 2, 22. When he lived on earth, we beheld his glory in mortal form. But now that Yeshua has been glorified, he dwells in us and tabernacles in our body or tents by his Holy Spirit living inside us. Amen. Paul calls us temples of God or tents. Body is your blank there. That works. 19. While the Lord desired to bring his people into a better land, he used this period of temporary dwellings to train them to find security only in Yahweh. There are certain aspects of godly dependency that cannot be learned in a comfortable home environment. We must be trained in the desert wildernesses of life. Amen. You know, in the difficult times of life, we can learn from those. And I believe God allows those things in our life in order for us to learn and to become more dependent on him. We have a whole generation or two in America that are growing more dependent on government. Amen. And we spent prior to President Trump being elected, we spent 8 years under a liberal government that increased the size, the reach of the federal government. And so what's that do? That gets people's eyes on government. Amen. Government is never our source. Say amen or me. Okay. You're watching the fight in Washington, D.C. to see who's going to be in power right now. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. But that's really not the Feast of Tabernacles. Keep moving, Butch. Number 20. David spent many years running from Saul's demonic rage. Demonic is your blank. Moving from place to place like a hunted man. It was approximately 15 years between his anointing by Samuel to be king until his ascension to the throne of Judah. Then 7 years later, when he is finally installed as Israel's king. 21. Matthew 8:20, the Lord Jesus, following in the footsteps of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, never enjoyed the comforts of a normal life in a permanent home. He was looking for a better place, like the patriarchs before him. And I think we'll take the time to read this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac, Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that new Jerusalem coming down. Amen. Number 22. In 1 Chronicles 17, Yahweh never asked for a permanent dwelling. He identified with the wanderings of his people. It was David's idea. Remember? But because David was a man of war, God wouldn't let him build a temple. But he allowed Solomon to build a temple. His son. 23. Yeshua is the ultimate tabernacle or dwelling place of God in human flesh. God dwells in our hearts through Jesus, who gives us his spirit in our hearts. According to Matthew 18:20. Jesus will fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles at his second coming. There will be a literal rest for the earth and all its inhabitants. Until then, we can know rest for our souls. Amen. We can have individual rest, right? But the whole earth's not going to be at rest until Jesus returns. 24. Matthew 11, Jesus said that we could find rest in the Heavenly Father through him. We look to many material things to find rest in this world, but only Yahweh himself is our rest through a covenant relationship. Remember what John 17 said? Jesus said that eternal life is knowing the Father and his Son. Amen. And that means I can have rest in difficult times because I'm fully trusting in him. I had a couple truck drivers. You know, things have really slowed down in the oil business. They asked me, what are we going to do? I said, we're not going to do anything different than what we've done for 27 years. We're going to keep trusting God. Amen. I find rest in that. I don't know about y'all, but God's with me. Amen. No matter what happens, I'm still trusting God. If we shut the place down, I'm trusting God. Amen. If it blows up and just keeps on growing, we're still trusting God. Amen. Nothing changes. I find peace and rest in that. Amen. That my hope is in God. It's not in a government. It's not in a man. It's in God. Moving right along. 25. Yeshua is our life. He doesn't just give life. He is our life. He is our love, and in him we are reconciled to the Father, who is all we need. Amen. I've told this story many times, but I think it's appropriate right now. Young preacher went looking for this old preacher. His wife told the young man, said he was down at the pond fishing. He goes down there and said, preacher, I want to know God like you know God. He said, well, get in down here in the water with me. He said, now bend your head towards the water. And when he did, the old preacher put his head down under the water. And he was thrashing everything, you know, for a long time. And finally, the preacher let him up. And he took that deep breath. He shoved him down again. And he struggled and struggled and struggled. You know, and then he finally let him up. He said, now, when you want God as much as you wanted that breath, you'll find him. I like what Dr. Booker said. He said, Yeshua, he doesn't just give life, he is our life. Amen. Okay. There were two Jewish rituals associated with the Feast of Tabernacles that dramatically illustrated the difference between the rituals that pointed to Jesus and the reality of Jesus the person. The first ritual, this is in 27, pointed is your blank, 26. The first ritual was the pouring of water. This took place on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. In Hebrew, it was Hoshana Rabbah, which means the day of the great Hosanna. So pouring out of water, pouring is your blank there in number 27. Pouring, all right? Now, I'll comment on that in a minute. 28, the Hebrew phrase Hoshana Rabbah translates into English as save now or deliver us. The day of the great Hosanna was the day when the Jews would pray for rain and God's salvation through the Messiah. Rain is your first blank in 28. Salvation is your second blank. So, on this day of the feast, this last day of the feast, okay, they would say Hoshana Rabbah, or it was called the Hoshana Rabbah, or the Day of Great Hosanna, and then they also refer to it as the Day of the Great Hosanna, which means save us. So when they're celebrating this last day, okay, they're pouring out this water offering. Remember, in the Middle East, there's not a lot of rain, so water is a very valuable commodity. So they were pouring out this very important element, offering it as a offering to God, okay? And it's during this great day when they cried out, God save us. Remember when Jesus come riding on Palm Sunday, they said, Hosanna to the King. They were saying, save us. But during this last day of this feast, they would pour out this water offering, and they would say, Hosanna, okay, save us now, right? And they would pray at that time for rain and God's salvation, which would come through the Messiah. And Jesus is going to stand up during this pouring out of this offering, and he's going to say, anybody remember his famous words? I am the living water. You're looking for rain. You're looking for salvation. Jesus saying, I am the living water. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen? So when they're about to pour out this water, Jesus stands up on the south end of that temple and says, hey, can I have your attention? You know this rain you're looking for and this salvation you're looking for through the Messiah. Hey, I'm here. I am the living water. Wow, that would have been a powerful moment in time. I would have loved to have been there. I've been to the south end of the temple many times on those very steps that Jesus walked on. And while it's a moving place for me, man, to have been there, of course, to have been there with the knowledge we have now would have made it even more powerful. But for those people at that time, it still would have been very powerful. Who is this man claiming to be the Mashiach, the Messiah? 29. The ritual of the pouring of water had both a physical and spiritual significance. The rainy season was about to begin, and the Jews needed the rain to soften the land for plowing. Plowing is your blank in 29. Because of this, they made a special thanksgiving offering to Yahweh for the rain in which he was going to send. 30. The spiritual significance pointed to the coming of the Messiah, who would be the spirit bearer and give them the living waters of his spirit. 31, as the priest carrying a golden pitcher walked from the temple down to the pool of Siloam, the Levites formed a processional, singing and playing musical instruments to Psalms 113 to 118. This cluster of psalms is called the Hallel, which means praise. We're not going to take time to read them, but during this ritual, when they were carrying the water back up from the pool of Siloam, which was, I don't know, maybe a quarter mile or so, maybe a little further from the south end of the temple, and it was all uphill. They would be singing these psalms of Hallel, or the psalms of praise. 32, when the high priest returned with the water, he would pour the water into a basin at the foot of the altar as the priest blew shofars. And the Levites and peoples all waved palm branches and sang to the Lord. And that comes from Isaiah 12:3. Here's what they sang to the Lord. We better read that. This is pretty important. I'm not going to trust you to read it on your own. This is pretty important. Remember, they're looking for rain. They're looking for salvation. They're looking for deliverance from their Mashiach, the Messiah. It says, and in that day you will say, this is verse 1 of chapter 12, Isaiah. O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my Yashah, or my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my Yashah. How many know Yeshua's name means God saves, or salvation is of God? It comes from that root word, Yashah, or salvation, Yeshua. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon the name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So they sang and waved palm branches to the Lord, and they read this passage of Scripture from Isaiah, that God was their salvation. Amen. 33, they also sought the Lord from Isaiah 44:3. This was the most joyous day of celebration, and the pouring out of the water was the most joyous moment of the day. I'll jump over there. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Celebrations, your blanket, 33, 34. Jesus was there to keep the feast in obedience to the Torah. Just as the moment of the pouring of the water, he makes a bold declaration. John was an eyewitness, and he tells the story in John 7. And that's where Jesus says, I am the living water. Amen. By this statement, Yeshua was saying, look unto me and be saved now. I am the great Hosanna. I am your salvation. I will give the living waters of the Spirit to all who will receive me as the true tabernacle of God. Hallelujah. 36. The other ritual was lighting of the temple. Tens of thousands of pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem to keep the feast crowded into the temple area. The entire city would be illuminated. 37. Plenty of sunshine along with the rain would be needed for the next successful agricultural season. They thanked God for the sun that was necessary for the life of the harvest. Your blank in 36 was temple, in case you missed it. Harvest is your blank in 37. 38. Now they would light these big menorahs on the Temple Mount that lit up all of the city of Jerusalem. Okay? That was that was 36. They lit these gigantic menorahs. 38, they also recognized that God himself was the true light. That comes from Psalm 27:1, who would give them the spiritual light and life through the Messiah. You know, I think it's really interesting that in creation, God uses the word light. He said, let there be light. In Hebrew, it's the word or, and it carries the idea of order. And I think it's pretty neat that when the light of the world comes to dwell in our hearts through repentance, that he brings order to our life. Amen. Order out of chaos. Glory to God. I better be careful. I'll be over in Genesis and I'll camp out there and we'll be there a while. Better keep going. 39. Four huge lampstands were lit in the temple courts, so tall that the young priests had to climb ladders to fill their bowls with the fresh olive oil every evening. The wicks of these menorahs were made from worn out linen garments of the priests. Olive is your first blank. Priest is your second blank in 39. 40. The lights blazed over the temple and lit up the city of Jerusalem. On the seventh day of the feast, the Lord announced he was the source of living water. Living water. Water is your blank. The next morning, while the memory of the light show was fresh in their minds, Yeshua makes another bold statement in John 8. Let me jump over there real quick. John 8. God has been so good to you, you ought to praise. John 8, verse 12, is that what it says? Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Amen. 41, the Lord once again linked his messianic identity and ministry to the Feast of Tabernacles. He came in the flesh and tabernacled among us. He proclaimed he was the source of living water. He received the waving of the palm branches to shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. 42, living is your blank of 41. 42, at both of these very special festival events, Jesus proclaimed in a clear and powerful way that he was the reality to which the feast pointed to. 43, Hebrews 3, there is a rest for our souls today as well as a future heavenly rest. The writer of Hebrews explains what we must do to enter that rest. The writer tells us the children never entered Yahweh's rest because of unbelief and disobedience. Disobedience. Because of hardened hearts. A warning that is issued to us today as well. You'll never enter into God's rest in unbelief and disobedience. 44. God's rest is not dying and going to heaven. It is living in the presence. I'm in 44. It is living in the presence of God's life here and now. It is walking in his peace, his power. His rest is pictured in the feast. Presence is your blank. 45. Like the Hebrews of old, we believers will not enjoy our life unless we walk with him in loving trust and obedience. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, give us two. Well, we got 4 minutes. You got 4 minutes to go to the restroom. Next week, we'll conclude the last of the feast. We included Hanukkah in